Good evening, church. We're glad you're here tonight. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 18. If you want to follow along there, this has probably got one of our biggest sections in it that we will be reading, 20 verses in the first section. I believe the chapter has 24, 25 verses somewhere in there, but we're going to be tonight in Revelation 18, and it's the fall of Babylon the Great. So this chapter borrows from the Old Testament description of the fall of ancient Babylon, Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, if you want to go back and look at that. In the past, Babylon had enslaved the people of God. During the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church dominated the truth of God. And with that said, they, in their domination of that, they really suppressed it. That's why it was called the Dark Ages, is because God's word was not there to enlighten men, as we see. And then when we get into the era of the Great Enlightenment. The papacy became wealthy and evil. Toward the end of the time of the Roman Catholic Church would lose its influence and become a place where the unclean would resort. And when we say unclean, we're talking spiritually unclean. Please remember that this description is a symbol of the great harlot. Do not make Babylon the literal city of Rome. Those that insist this be the literal, to be literal, forget that this book is figurative and symbolic in its presentation and that it is of great imagery. So it seems like every chapter I try to remind you of that, what we're looking at there. A great and powerful angel from heaven announces Babylon's fall. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 20, and we'll get there in just a moment to read all that. A proud, prosperous city is pictured, which fell by the judgment of God. It lost wealth, it lost population and power. It ends up as the place where the unclean live. And as we will see in our text, the harlot and Babylon were symbols of the same entity, the Roman Catholic Church. Because of her power, many had allied with her in opposition to God's will, and all these fellow travelers were punished. Kings and merchants who had committed fornications with the harlot were destroyed. And so the destruction has kind of come from the outside and now down to that of the city, to that of the Roman Catholic Church in specific, as we said. Revelation 18, 1 through 20. So we're going to have a good long text here that we're going to be reading. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Which that's interesting. We'll discuss that as we go through this. But for all the nations have drunk of the wine of passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong, And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance because of their fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and of all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out, and they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they drew dust on their heads, and they threw dust on their heads, and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid to waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.'" Got to fix something here. I'll fix it later. Sorry. And so as we see these things, notice there was at least three times that we saw in there that it said that this judgment's going to come in an hour. It's going to come in a quick time. In other words, a short time. It's going to happen very quickly. And in fact, that judgment is also in relationship to our own judgment day that will come. At the end when when this world comes to a close. After these things does not mean after chapter 17 is fulfilled, but after the last vision. He then saw this vision. This angel had just come from God, and so he illumined with great glory, just like Moses' face did when he came down off of the mountain. So the announcement is, the announcement is, Babylon the Great is fallen. This angel has authority and splendor. His voice is loud. The whole earth is to know that Babylon is fallen. The expression "Babylon is fallen" is spoken in the past tense, for its judgment is as sure as if it were an accomplished act. This is something that's currently happening or will happen in the future tense to John and the people, but he's saying it in such a way that the judgment's already taken place, that you would understand that he's speaking. We can't put God and limit God into time and space, and so that judgment in his mind is already as good as done, even though it's still off in the future. The same was said before Babylon fell in Isaiah 21:9. Because remember we said Jeremiah 50 and 51, we'll talk about that. Isaiah 21:9, which was prior to that, says, "See, here come war carriages with men, horsemen by twos." And in answer, he said, "Babylon is made low, and all her images are broken on the earth." Jeremiah 51:8 and 37 says this, "Sudden is the downfall of Babylon and her destruction. Make cries of grief for her. Take sweet oil for her pain, if it is possible for her to be made well. And Babylon will become a mass of broken walls, a hole for jackals, and a cause of wonder and surprise without a living man in it." And see, what we've got to understand is what the Lord is trying to let us know in the Old Testament there in Jeremiah 51, as much as he's letting us know through the angel when he's speaking to John, is that you got to understand that the time that this will fall, Rome is the pinnacle of the earth, just as at that time, Babylon was the pinnacle of the earth as far as being the world power. And what he's saying is that in contrast with those, they're going to just fail and falter when it comes to the great kingdom with the great king Jesus. Other passages in Zephaniah and again in Isaiah refer to it as being destroyed and desolate. This happens when the ten kings turn on her and rend her and devour her flesh or the wealth, the temporal power, political power, and her ability to spiritually deceive. Babylon will be desolate at the satires, the satyrs, or the devils will inhabit her. Do not forget that we have seen this foretold in Revelation chapter 14 as well. And at the time, the beast and his image were still being worshipped. This image was made by the false prophet, or the two-horned lamb, if we remember that, how it looked peaceful, but it was anything but. Babylon is then comprised of the beast, the woman, and the two-horned beast, which is, as we said, Satan is always trying his best to compete with the Godhead, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so he has his own unholy trinity, if you will. It is now the habitation of devils, foul spirits, unclean and hated birds, such as vultures and kites and owls, which generally reside in desolate and uninhabited areas. The Alexandrian copy and the Syriac and the Ethiopic versions add, "and the hold or the seat of every unclean and hateful beast." And so the desolation of old Babylon is described by wild beasts and doleful creatures dwelling in it. What is that is showing is, as even if you watch TV shows today, these zombie movies or whatever, that when they go into cities, there's always wild animals that are living in these desolated cities, things of that nature. That's the idea that we have here. Isaiah 13:21, but desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches also will live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. Not clean-shaven goats, but shaggy goats. Some consider all of this as a reason of the destruction of Babylon or Rome, because it is now is the residence of persons comparable to devils, foul spirits, hateful birds, and beasts of prey. And see, that's some of the things we have to understand is in the ancient world that they didn't have ways to be able to explain some of the same things we do today. And so things that appear wicked to them and evil, they chalk that up to some of that. But there is also that idea of this being desolate, and these are all scavengers of such that would live there. But this account rather describes its state and case in which it will be after its ruin, being never more to be inhabited by men, in allusion to old Babylon. Isaiah 13:19 says, "And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." And so it's a reminder to us, I think, not just of Sodom and Gomorrah, not just the destruction of Babylon the Great, not just the destruction of the Roman Catholic Church, but all those that oppose our great God and oppose our King today will lie in shambles and be unrecognizable in the destruction that'll take place when that happens. Those people that we talk about, and we've all had perhaps conversations with those people that say, you know, when they die, that them and their buddy's going to go to hell and take it over and rule that place and things. That just shows you their ignorance. It shows you their lack of understanding, because those that are outside of Christ are going to be impacted in such that we live in a world that, even though it has fallen, we don't have to look far and we still see Christ. Hell will not be like that. As I believe, was it Carrie Allen that brought the sermon that the hell of hell is that God and Christ will not be there. And so for you to say, or for them to say, well, we're going to do this and we're going to say, no, it is a totally Christless and area that he will not be there, and it'll be the worst possible thing that one can imagine. And just as we get to live forever in eternity in heaven, so too those will live for eternity in hell. And it compares it to when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and just annihilated, wiped out. As we go back and even can do archaeological studies on that as well. But the reason we see here, the nations drank of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, so it appeared as she had, when we say this, the Roman Catholic Church had it all going on and had everybody coming to them and thinking that they were, and as we still see that today, don't take long to look up in your dictionaries or your encyclopedias, excuse me, and even in their ignorance, they'll still call the Roman Catholic Church the church. That is the farthest thing that could be. That was established centuries after Jesus Christ had died on the cross. We go back to Jerusalem. We go back to the old gospel message on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not some convention that took place in Constantinople or Ravenna or Nicene or anywhere like that. Ours is found in the scriptures based on the word of God. But nations, and it still happens today. Why do you think when you turn on the TV set and we watch and you happen to tune in and see the denominational preachers or hear them talking, they'll have, I'll just say this, the people, they're not on TV because nobody watches them. They're on there because people are watching them. Now, I usually turn it on there to get a good laugh from now and then, but it is sad to see those things say, and that you know that they are supported. And unfortunately, this is where we have to behave ourselves and be careful, because there are even many of those in the church that flock, I'm telling you, to the teachings of Chuck Swindoll, Charles Swindoll, David Jeremiah, Joel Osteen, any one of the different Grahams that speak. And they may have good points from time to time. I mean, they are reading out of the Bible. However, when it comes to bringing you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not what the Bible says. And so we need to be very careful. But this is that same idea. They would drink that. They just want to be a part of that. That's why it's referred to as the mother of churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the mother of the church. But that's not the case. And we need to understand that when the world talks about that, that's one of those areas in which I believe we need to take a stand today and let the people know that there is a one true church found in the Bible, and the Roman Catholic Church is not it. Nor any denominational group that is started and followed by man. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They have all succumbed to her idolatries, sorceries, deceit, and wine. These are the reasons for the city, for the reasons that the city falls. And it's just a reminder to us today as the church, be so careful of the things that we get involved with. Look at those things. Just as the church, the idolatries, sorceries, the deceit, these are the reasons that this empire fell. Are we today involved in any of those things? Are we a supporter of those things? Be careful. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. However, those that took advantage of her whoredom survive and lament their loss, but not her demise. In other words, it's just like the lesson from the prodigal son when he's got his wealth and he's got the party scene going on. Everybody is there. Everybody's around him. But soon as his wealth is gone, so are his friends. I'm a CCR fan, and there's the song Lodi, and I think of that all the time. It talks about, well, I lost my money and my friends seem to have gone too. Isn't that the way it goes? So were they really your friends if they were only there when the money was available? And those are the same things that we see here. So they might lament her loss, but not her demise. In other words, they wish they could still share in those things. They do not love her, and the city is the source of wealth, power, arts, craft, music, and idolatry. And when she falls, the commerce of the nations are all affected. And I can't help but think, and I'm not saying these things are wrong in themselves, but if we look at that list, those are the very things that are drawing even our nation away today, and that is wealth, power, arts, crafts, music, idolatry. All of these things affect our relationship with our Savior in some way or another, if we let it. And again, those things aren't wrong in themselves, but when they take us away from Him, they certainly are. They are drunk with fornication and extravagance. And so this is where we see then the call of God's people, a call to come out of her. Isn't that what the word ecclesia means? That when we say that we're a part of the church, that we are those called out of the world? That's what the Christians are, called out of the world. We're called to come out of her and not to partake of her sins so that they will not receive her plagues. In other words, as we might say it today, if you lay down with dogs, you're gonna get fleas. That's a nice way of saying, so, you know, she's referred to as the whore. You lay down with her, what disease are you going to catch? And that's what is really being shared here. And we're not just talking about a physical disease, but a spiritual one. This is the voice of God calling to His people. This command was given in the Old Testament too, Isaiah 40, verse 20. Says, go out of Babylon, go in flight from the Chaldeans with the sound of the song, make it clear, give the news, let the word go out even to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has taken up the cause of His servant Jacob. Jeremiah 50, again, referencing that, verse 8. Go in flight out of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the he-goats from the flocks. One must not compromise with the world, with worldly Babylon. She is corrupt, wicked, and whorish. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not keep company with those who have not faith. How's that work? For what is there in common between righteousness and evil? and between light and dark? And what agreement is there between Christ and the evil one? Or what part has one who has faith with one who has not? Now, this is New Testament context putting in work here. Now, when it's one thing when we're saying, come out of Babylon, that would be the same thing as when God was calling his children out of Egypt. In other words, he's trying to call us out of the bondage of sin. And the same thing he says here, Paul says here with those that have faith and those that do not. I think as Romans 1 tells us, those things become quite evident. We don't have to wonder. By the lives that are lived, we see those things. Babylon is a symbol for all who are opposed to the new Jerusalem, the church, no matter if it is spiritual, mercenary, or luxurious. And that's one of the things that we need to understand as part of being a part of the church that Jesus Christ has died for, is that our enemies just are not the Roman Catholic Church. Our enemies are anyone that is not a part of the true church. And that's what makes it difficult, and that's what makes it hard. And when I say that, the enemies of that, what I'm saying is Christianity's not like the Islamic faith, where if they don't convert, we kill them. The Roman Catholic Church was like that 1,800 years ago. The church is not that way. The true church, if one does not listen, then we go on doing good. We heap coals of fire upon their head. And that doesn't mean we burn their heads off. But as we look at that, it's a reminder to us that no matter what denominational group it is, that if they're not following the gospel plan of salvation, no matter how close they are, they're still an enemy to Christ. That is a hard and difficult thing, I think, for us at times to be able to swallow. Well, they're such good people, right? Hal touched on that. You know, so is our justification by works? Or is our justification by grace? And so as we look at those things, and so I understand when we ask questions. Matter of fact, I'd be disappointed in us as Christians if we didn't ask questions. Because we do have to stop and realize, you're telling me all of these good people are going to hell? All I'm going to say is if they haven't become Christians according to what the scriptures have said, then yes. A lot of good people are going to be paving the way to hell because they haven't been obedient to Jesus. Well, what if they've done this? Again, I'm not God, but he has told us. He has said that judgment is coming. He has told us, don't mess with these things. So that's why people say, you're so narrow-minded, you think that only the Church of Christ is going to heaven. I've told them, I'm so narrow-minded, I'm not convinced everybody in the Church of Christ is going to heaven. And I don't mean that as a smart-aleck response. I mean that sometimes we sit here in the pews and only fool ourselves. Because it's evident to everyone else, it's evident to the Lord, that we're just playing church, that we're just messing around. It's high time the church leaves all of this stuff behind, is what John's trying to relay here, and be what the Lord wants for us to be. So anyone that is not for Christ is against me. There's no third direction. As we said, if they're opposed to New Jerusalem, the church, no matter if it is spiritual, mercenary, or luxurious, no matter what their aspirations are in this life, if they don't follow the Word of God, then look out. The city must be abandoned. This is not a call to move from the city of Rome. It is a call for his people to leave the world system of Rome. Remember, Jesus even talked about this, that you must be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. It's a call for us to leave the Roman ideology of adultery, of corruption, immorality, apostate worship, and moral depravity. The papacy is pictured as a great whore, the mother of spiritual fornicators and abominations, like the idolatrous, rich, commercial, luxurious cities of Babylon, Nineveh, and Tyre. They were destroyed in spite of their political power, their wealth, their prestige, their luxury, and their proud boastings. And so shall this system of government be brought down desolate. For I cannot think of it enough as we go through, and obviously we tie a lot of the book of Daniel into Revelation as well, that when Daniel goes through those four kingdoms, those other kingdoms perish and fall away by the wayside, and there is one kingdom that lasts forever. And it's not the one people expect. Not the one built by gold and silver or bronze, even clay. It's the one built on Mount Zion at Calvary, where Jesus Christ died for your sins and for mine. The others will all be brought down to desolation. The papacy's sins are also the sins of her daughters. Denominationalism is unchristian because it opposes the will of Christ. Do we understand that? Denominationalism is unchristian because it opposes the will of Christ. I've met with people that claim to be preachers, evangelists in the Church of Christ, and they have shared with me that they honestly believe that the Church of Christ is no worse or no better than any other denomination found in this world. Then what's the point? It's unscriptural because it opposes the revealed Word of God. Anytime I'd much rather have you leave here saying I struggle with what was preached tonight because it was the truth than for me to lie to you and walk on your way rejoicing. When we go against the revealed Word of God, we also know that it's unnatural because it set believers against believers. It is unwise because it duplicates resources. It is unnecessary, for we all can drop our party names and creeds and the rules of discipline, and it doesn't mean a thing. It is ungodly for it if it hinders and rejects the prayer of Christ, that we all be made one. Not one here and one there and one there and one here. And we're not talking about separate congregations in different towns. We're talking about different bodies that claim to be of Christ. It keeps people from coming to Christ because they see the hypocrisy, and sometimes even in us. It is disappointing when we see the church chasing after the denominational practices of whoredom that we all see in the world today. The text says that Babylon's sins have been glued up to heaven. God remembers such rebellion and will judge it. He wants us to have a spirit of aloofness until he judges her. In other words, we have to roll with the flow, go with the flow, if you will. Judgment's coming. We need to be ready. But at the same time, the Lord will take care of that. They are to flee Babylon and build the new Jerusalem. It is like Lot being told that Sodom cannot be destroyed until the godly come out of her. And it's passages like that that give me hope. We look at that and we look at all the disgusting things that transpired and take place during that whole event. Lot's thinking is so skewed and messed up with what he offers his daughters out for. And then the fact that they're rejected because they weren't looking for that. And yet God said Sodom and Gomorrah would not be destroyed until the ungodly were out of there. In other words, Lot. And that's how Peter refers to him, if you remember, in the New Testament, in a way that my grandpa Ashley and I had this conversation several times. How in the world, and really we're grateful that Peter could refer to him as righteous Lot. That gives me hope. Because we look at that life and we say, that was one messed up dude. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great and their sin is very evil. What do you think the outcry was against Sodom and Gomorrah? I think that all of nature itself, I think the land cried out. We see in scriptures where the land cries out because of the ungodliness. Compare these two verses, Genesis then 19 and 22, just a chapter later. Go therefore quickly, for I am not able to do anything till you have come from there. For this reason, the town was named Zoar. And so they left Sodom and Gomorrah and went to Zoar. And yes, unfortunately, things didn't change a whole lot in Lot's life there, as far as some of the wickedness goes. But it is just a reminder to me how good and great and patient Jesus is. We are going to bring it to an end right there tonight. Next week, we will be looking at a call to God's avengers in the judgment of God upon her. And sometimes God uses the human factor to carry out his judgment. Other times he tells for us, you don't worry about it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We let him take care of it. And he has, I believe, those entities that will carry out his task at hand. And so, what we want to share from this lesson is that a reminder, judgment is coming. Don't be fooled by those things that go on around us that appear to be all well and good. If it doesn't honor God, then we need to stay away from it. If it doesn't bring him the glory, then stay clear. But do our best to follow after him. Let him deal with judgment, for he is just and he is holy. And in the meantime, church, be that spotless lamb, that spotless bride that the Lamb is coming after to make his bride. That's the church. Be what Jesus wants for us to be, not what the world desires for us to be. Will you stand as they lead us in our song this evening?